Psalm 74. We're on the screen here. We'll read it through. Let me just give you a little bit of an outline before we get into it, because I think sometimes it's easy to get a bit lost in a... let me just get this right, then I can see it on here. It's easy to get lost in Psalms, isn't it? The first 11 verses are really the lament. Technically, it's two lots of 11 verses with verse 12 as the hinge in the middle. So you've got 11 verses, which are the lament, and then verse 12 is, if you like, the hinge in the middle, and there's another 11 verses after it, verses 13 and 23, which is about the mighty acts of God against the destructive and haughty evildoers, really. And it's saying, here's God does his mighty acts and there's evildoers. So the one thing is the lament, and the other is basically just bringing God in to bear on that situation. I would also ask you to note as we get to it, verse 18, which I think is pretty key too. So you've got the lament, verse 1 to 11. In the way I read it, verses 12 to 17 is about praising God. And then verses 18 to 23 is about repentance and supplication. So let's just read it through. O God, why have you rejected us forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your inheritance, and this Mount Zion where you have dwelt. Turn your footsteps towards the perpetual ruins. The enemy has damaged everything within the sanctuary. Your adversaries have roared in the midst of your meeting place. They have set up their own standards for signs. It seems as if one had lifted up his axe in a forest of trees, and now all is carved work. They smash with the hatchet and hammers. They have burned your sanctuary to the ground. They have defiled the dwelling place of your name. They said in their hearts, let us completely subdue them. They have burnt all the meeting places of God in the land. Why do you not see our signs? There is no longer any prophet. There is nor is there any among us who knows how long. How long, O God, will the adversary revile and the enemy spurn your name forever? Why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand, from within your bosom? Then that hinge verse, verse 12. Yet God is my king from of old, who works deeds of deliverance in the midst of the earth. You divide the sea by your strength. You broke the heads of the sea monster in the waters. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. You broke open springs and torrents. You dried up ever-flowing streams. Yours is the day. Yours is also the night. You have prepared the light and the sun. You have established all the boundaries of the earth. You have made summer and winter. Remember this, O Lord, that the enemy has reviled and a foolish people has spurned your name. Do not deliver the soul of your turtle dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of your afflicted forever. Consider the covenant, for the dark places of the land are full of habitations of violence. Let not the oppressed return dishonored. Let the afflicted and needy praise your name. Arise, O God, and plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you all day long. Do not forget the voice of your adversaries, the uproar of those who raise against you with accents. How was this? The uproar of those who rise against you. Which ascends continually. Sorry, yes, I didn't make sense to me. Thank you much. Which ascends continually. It's the uproar which ascends. Yes, I got the sense wrong there. Thank you. Good. Well, let's have a quick little gander through this psalm. It's supposed to be a talk and discussion. I'm proposing not to make it a talk and discussion. I'm proposing to make it more of a talk and reflection, actually. And we'll see where we get to, although there will be opportunity if you want to raise any questions or put any ideas in, you can. Okay, first 11 verses, the lament. This is the psalmist just spilling what he feels. This is how I feel, God. I can ask you the question. You can answer, what's the context of which he's moaning about? What would be the context he's moaning about? Pun? Destruction of Jerusalem. I mean, this is the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem. This is the city being destroyed. This isn't just some little attack from outside which they're having to ward off. This is destruction. And this is the loss of your king, your leaders, your place of worship, your religious leaders, your status as a nation, your governing bodies. This is the destruction of that dignity and that pride of the nation, just gone. This is big stuff that the guy is talking about here. And you can pick out the different elements in there of you know that the dwelling place has been destroyed and in the meeting place that they've set up their own standards, so they've actually right in there and they put their own insignia in the place where God should be worshipped and that's a wonderful little picture, isn't it? It seems as if one had lifted up his axe in a forest, and now all is carved work. And you look at the story trees in the Bury Knoll Park, and it looks like someone's gone through a forest and reduced a whole forest to little storybook trees. You know, it's just a beautiful kind of bit of picture language. You know, this has just been turned into somebody's little plaything. This beautiful forest. And the psalmist is saying, how long? How long? Now let's just go down to verse 12. And in verse 12, you get that hinge. Yet God is my king from of old, who works deeds of deliverance in the midst of the earth. So this is where there's only one psalm that is only lament. Every single psalm has a hinge point and a flip and starts to talk about God. This is in the psalm where the psalmist starts to say, actually, I'm going to start announcing a different principle. And we've really got to learn to do that if we haven't learned to do that. And if we have learned to do that, we probably have to keep learning to do that, because it's very hard to keep doing it, isn't it? which is to say, actually, when things are tough, there's that discipline of actually asserting what's true about God and praising what's true about God. Some of the older ones here will remember the old book, From Prison to Praise. Yeah, do you remember it? And that sense of as we praise, we praise God, we're released. And the beautiful thing about praise, as I'm sure you all realize, is thanksgiving is saying, God has given me this thing, therefore I thank him. The thing about praise is that you're acknowledging who God is. And it's not dependent on the situation you're just in. And it's just an important discipline to get to give God that. And I don't know if any human ever really gets there in a job done sense. I think it's a bit of a process, and it's probably a little bit of steps forwards and steps back, actually. It's probably the truth on that one. But we just have to keep on learning how to plant ourselves and say, I'm going to actually stand on there. So let's just go look through the stuff. So verse 13. The great event in Israel's history that changed even their name for God. Well, it didn't change that God gave them a new name, but it's what the new name for God is hinged on. The name Yahweh is the parting of the Red Sea. You know, Moses says, who shall I say is sending me to you, to the people of Israel? And he says, Yahweh is sending me to the people of Israel. And it's that word, you know, I am who I am. You know, I just am. I'm not just a king or a ruler or somebody who's going to change or whatever. This is me, and I can do what I like. And And then he takes a people who are slaves in a mighty, powerful empire, and sets them free. And just to make sure that they don't miss the message, although of course they do, as we do with the things God does for us, God parts the sea to get them out, and they go through the sea, and then the sea closes behind them, and they're free. And that just stands as that great, great, great message, that great image in Israel's history. Whatever, ever, ever goes wrong, they know that God can do even that. If God can do that, what is there he can't do? And it starts there, you know. So you've got, he divided the sea, he broke the head of the sea monsters in the waters. You've got to remember that if this is written in the time of the destruction of Israel by the Babylonian religion was that the creation came out of this great battle in the sea, and there's this sea monster that has great power and great influence, and the sea is a dangerous place. Well, God just divides the head of the sea monster. You know, the sea isn't a problem to God. Incidentally, in the New Testament, that's why one of the reasons why it's so important that Jesus walks on the water. You know, water isn't a problem to God. God is sovereign, and these other things don't matter. I don't know what you kind of feel in our day and age are the big gods that perhaps people feel are too big for even God to deal with. Because they somehow rise up against all that's good and all that's right. But the assertion here is God can even deal with the sea. You broke open springs and torrents. So again, it's water providing for us, giving us water to drink. You dried up ever-flowing streams. Is that the crossing of the Jordan? I don't know. So you open the Red Sea coming out of Egypt. You give us water through the desert, and then you dry up the ever-flowing stream into... It'd be a nice flow, that, wouldn't it? But I don't know if the last one is. You created the day and the night, light and darkness, boundaries of the earth. You made summer, winter. God, you are the powerful God. And there's that assertion. And then you get verse 18 following, remember this, O Lord, that the enemy has reviled and a foolish people has spurned your name. Do not deliver the soul of your turtle dove to the wild beast. And it then goes on with that plea from the heart. Now, I want to suggest that there are two ways that we can handle this psalm. And they're not that they're alternatives. They're two ways that we need to hold on to and use in our lives. The one way is that surface value meaning of this psalm, which is, God, this hurts, and I'm going to tell you it hurts. God, you're powerful, I'm going to believe you're powerful. So God, now here's my problem, please sort it out. Yeah? And I know some of the things in many of your lives that you deal with. And you know some of the things I deal with. Probably don't know all the things. But whatever it is that presses in on you, just tell God about it. But don't finish with the complaint. When you've told God about it, then assert, God, but you are king. And I'm going to ask you to come in and start dealing. And then there's that list of things, isn't there? That he talks about things like these people, they are reviling your name. You know, we want God to sort things out so that God's honored. You know, we're supposed to be his people, and the fact that God works in our lives to bring us through situations is something that can speak about God in this world and say God is active, and we want God's honor. So that's part of the prayer. Part of the prayer there is that prayer for, you know, God, you've made promises. There's a covenant, and he has made promises to us, and we can stand on those things. So that's the simple reading. that is absolutely legitimate to use, and please use it. But there is a slightly deeper and darker meaning too that we need to be alert to. And that is, why were the people of Israel destroyed? They were in sin. They were worshipping foreign gods. They were doing all the things God told them to about wrong governance. They weren't having equal justice for rich and poor. The rich did well, the poor didn't. They messed up the measures, so even in the marketplace things were wrong. Does that sound familiar? all those things were going on. It was a complete scandal. Their culture and their country was a scandal. It wasn't a beacon of this is the beautiful light and the hope of what it is to be the God's people with God's law. It was a complete chaos and nightmare. And eventually God says, I'm not going to have this any longer. I will clean my people. And I will allow this city and this temple to be destroyed. And I will remove my presence from it for a time, so that my people can repent and put their act straight. And then my promise is, I will remember my covenant with them. My promise is that when they have actually worked through that process, I will bring them back into their inheritance and into the land. And then they will worship me and follow me, and their lives will be what they should be. Now, brothers and sisters, let me be very clear that not all suffering is because we sin. But a lot of it is. Okay? There are some in this room, I know, that when I say this kind of thing, will go, oh, I must be a sinner because I'm suffering or because things are going wrong. And you're probably not the person I should be preaching to. But the fact of the matter is that some of us bewail relationships that are wrong. And the truth is, actually, that we need to put ourselves right. Some of us bewail things which happen in work that are wrong, and the truth is that we need to put things right in ourselves. Some of us bewail things about the plans and the hopes we have for the future which we can't realise. We feel blocked, and we need to realise, actually, these are things in me, not about the world or other people or people who are stopping me, but because there are things here that need to change. And so on. And this way of looking at the psalm is to say, you know, I can shout about God and I can ask him to come into my situation and restore, and I can appeal to his covenant and ask him. But actually, maybe God is saying to us, as he was to the people of Israel, I'm calling you to actually turn your life around and repent and to get straight. And then I'll rebuild. And the hope is slightly different there then, isn't it? The hope isn't just, oh God, please help me. The hope is actually, God will build something on more solid foundation, and something which will be a much more beautiful building in the end, because actually something very fundamental has been put right and it's now rebuilt. Do you understand what I'm saying about those two ways of reading this? Now, we're going to come to communion in a moment. And we're going to actually take time, particularly if you break the bread, to think about our lives and think about the life of Jesus and what life was like for him. But just before we get there, I want us to take some time, and we're going to sing a couple of songs that will focus us on that need to repent, and also focus us on that need just to depend and hang on to God. And we'll take some space through this time of communion to reflect and to do business. Okay? So let's sing. We're going to